Father, we do come before you, and you are great. You are mighty. Your name is above all names. And sometimes we unknowingly don't honor you and glorify you and exalt you and worship you as we should. Sometimes there are things that get in the way. So I would ask that you would just help us to be open to your word this morning, that you would minister to us and glorify yourself and teach us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Now, if you're under 35, who wrote that? How old are you? Do you always listen to me this well, Hank? I knew there would be somebody. If you were under 35, you probably don't even know. But it was Frank Sinatra that wrote the song. And he charted through his life, and he reminds those people that have loved him and appreciated him and all of that, that he did it his way. And I wonder if that's not so true with all of us. Our society as a whole, we are basically self-centered. Would you agree or disagree? Good. I caught you now, so just remember that. You said our society, which you're a part of, so you've already confessed, so we're good. All right. So our society as a whole is basically self-centered society. Our focus seems to be on one of these: a dedication to improving lifestyle as a basic solution to what we consider as needs. We're looking to take care of my needs. A definition of personal success that is based on material achievement. The indulgence of personal desires. And the common denominator in all of those is me. It's me. And that's where we are as a culture. And it makes me bring up a question that I must be willing to ask myself. Could this possibly be true with my worship? Is it about me? Now, we would be quick to say no. And I believe that we really think that. But this morning, we're going to dig very deep, and we're going to uncover some stuff that possibly we won't like. I didn't like as I went through this. To be honest with you, I've never really studied in depth the Ten Commandments as I am this time. And when I got to the second commandment and began to dig it in, I found a lot of ouch. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the second commandment. And I don't know if you're aware of this. I really wasn't. But not all people, not all divide the Ten Commandments the same way. The way we divide the Ten Commandments, we find a division between 1 and 2 right here at the very beginning. And we read the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 4. And he says, "You shall not make for yourselves carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, I'm sorry, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers from the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So generally, we see this as Commandment 1 and Commandment 2. Historic Orthodox Judaism did the same thing, but there are two that do not divide the Ten Commandments like this: Roman Catholicism and Lutherans. They do not. They see this as one command. And when you get down to the 10th commandment, they divide that into two. And if you understand their background, you'd understand why they would want to do that. Because if you've ever been to a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, you might notice that there are certain relics that are pretty important to them. And so that is why they would have those, because they don't divide the Ten Commandments as we do. But in this second commandment, we learn a few things. There are to be no idols. And that's very similar to what we looked at last week when he said, you shall have no other gods but me. But we're going to find out there is a big difference between the first and the second. But you and I, probably, most of the times that we've read the Ten Commandments or even talked about them, when we talk about the first and the second, we just kind of blend them together, even though we say they're two. It's almost like God is repeating himself or emphasizing it in a different way, but they're completely different. Whoa, that thing took right off on me. All right, so no idols. We're not to bow down and serve them. We're to love God, and we're to keep his commandments. And this particular commandment says that it's pretty important that we do this. Because if I'm a father, and God has entrusted me to children, with children, then it is my responsibility to guide them, to take them and bring them alongside to worship the Lord God of heaven. And that if I fail to do that, then my consequences can be passed on 2-3 generations. So it's pretty important. So in the first two commandments, we learn, worship the right God. Commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. There is one, there's only one, the true one, and we are to worship him and him alone. And the second commandment has to do about worshiping the right God the right way. Think on that for a moment. Right God, right worship. Worshiping God in the right way. There's my way, there's your way, and then there's God's way. So before I go any farther, we dig any deeper, we move any more dust to see what lies below, let's ask the question, are we worshiping right? That's the question we need to ask. Are we worshiping right? I'm going to give you a quote from a worship leader, a pastor, a contemporary Christian songwriter and mentor, and he says this, we've become accustomed to making the perfect worship services because we have become a culture that worships worship instead of a culture that worships God above all. We have become a culture that worships worship more than we are a culture that worships God. Can you imagine a church service where the people are gathered around and the speaker is up on a platform that's raised a little bit, and at the break of day in the morning, the people are gathered around and are ready, and the speaker opens up the Word of God and reads till noon. They find that account in the book of Nehemiah after the rebuilding of the walls. And all that was done was reading of the word, and people became broken and weeping because they've heard the word of God and they recognized their sins, and revival broke out. But in our day and age, if that was the typical church service where you came together and someone stood and he read the word of God and that's all that was done, could we walk away and say, wow, that was a worship service? Got you thinking. And we're going to dig a little deeper. There are those who say the point isn't how we worship, but whom we worship, who we glorify. That's what's important. It's not how we go about it. It's who is our target. One church advertises, this is a time of praise and worship. Feel free to sit, stand, dance. It's not about how you worship. It's about who you worship. And most of us, and I have to admit that I would have been quick, or at least fairly quick, to said, I agree. But then I dug a little deeper. How we worship, this is Philip Rankin says, how we worship matters nearly as much as whom we worship. And we don't think about that. Another quote. God is defined in the act of worship far more precisely than he is defined by our theology. How we go about worshiping him makes clear what we think about who this is that we are, we say that we're worshiping. And then Jesus said this, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Spirit is seeking such to worship him, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that makes me really dig a little deep into my own life. How many times have I come into a place of worship, have I come together with a body of believers, or even if I'm on my own, and I know that I have come truly with a true heart, 100% there for God, wanting to know him, wanting to hear him speak, wanting him to touch my life. How many times do I really come in truth rather than just going through the motions? See, it does matter how I worship. Jesus said it matters. When I worship him, he wants me to come to him in spirit and in truth. No facade. No hypocrisy. No playing the game. No just following the group. But he wants me to come before him in spirit and in truth. Remember this account? Maybe you don't, but God had gone into Egypt with Moses, and Moses, through the 10 plagues, showed Egypt that their idols, their gods, were nothing. And most of the plagues attacked the gods of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Get the people out of here. And before they left, they plundered Egypt. I mean, Egypt brought them gold and all of this stuff, and away they go, and they're headed to the promised land. And you remember they came to the Red Sea, and they got a little worried because the Egyptians were coming, and God worked a miracle. He parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground, and the Egyptians came through, and God closed it in, and he drowned them, and the people saw what God has done. Jehovah is mighty. Jehovah is the great Almighty. He has proved himself. And they're going through the wilderness, and they learn that he can make water that's not drinkable drinkable. He's able to supply out of almost nowhere to take care of them. And they're learning this. And finally, they come to the point where their fearless leader has gone up to talk with God. And he's getting the 10 commandments. And Moses has gone a little bit long, and the people are getting a little bit nervous. I mean, having Moses around is proof of the existence of God. Having Moses around is a little bit of a security because he represents the Almighty, and Moses isn't there, and he's been gone a long time. And the people grab Aaron, and they say, Aaron, listen. We want you to make us a god. So Aaron takes the gold earrings from the men, the boys, as well as the women, and he melts it down and he produces this golden calf. And the people are really excited. And Aaron says, listen, tomorrow we're going to have a feast, and we're going to gather together, and we're going to worship Jehovah, the God who brought us out of Egypt. In fact, the scripture said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, what they were wanting was something that they could see, something that they could focus on. This golden calf was not one of the gods that were in Egypt. This golden calf was not just some god that they put together. This calf was Jehovah. In their eyes, it was just some gold. It was just a statue. But this is what they needed. They needed something that would assist them to worship. And Aaron said, this is Jehovah. And it said they came together and they worshiped. Then later, We learn about Jehu. And he comes into power, and Baal worship has become so important, it's become predominant, and he goes through and he clears Israel of the worship of Baal. If you've ever read this account, it's pretty wild. I mean, he says, we're going to have this huge celebration. We're going to worship Baal bigger than we've ever worshiped Baal in the past. You get everybody that worships Baal. We're going to come together, and we're going to worship Baal like you've never seen before. And they all come together. He said, now you go through. Make sure there's no pretenders here. We don't want anybody here that doesn't worship Baal. And they come together, and he gives them garments, and they're all prepared. And then he goes outside, and he says to the guys that are post, he said, kill them all. You don't let one of them live. If you let one of them live, you die. And the scripture says that he destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Rehoboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. There were these two golden calves at Bethel and Dan, places of worship. They weren't false gods. They were something that would assist them in worshiping Jehovah. So I ask the question, what is it that I need to assist me in worshiping Jehovah? What is it that you need that is so necessary to assist you in worshiping Jehovah? Do I have to have a certain style of music? Otherwise, I just can't worship God. Do I have to have the right temperature, and the nice building, and padded pews? Do I need to have my friends there? Do I need to hear the message in the right translation? Are you getting there? What do I need to assist me and really worshiping God? So this cuts. This really does. Because I like things to go just boom, 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 perfectly. So does everything have to be precise in order for me to worship? If something happened in this great country and gathering together like this became unsafe, could we gather out in the woods and worship without all of this? Do we look for churches that have this and that in order for me to worship? And I cannot worship God unless I have? That's all they were doing. That's all that golden calf was. It was just something to assist, something that they could visually see, something that would represent, something that would help them. And I find I'm pretty guilty. Worshiping the right God and worshiping Him the right way. So, let me ask some questions. When we come together and we meet together and we have a worship service, is it about the presentation or the message, really? What's important to us? If everything just kind of went haywire and poor production, poor this, poor that, poor singing, but the message was great, would that be sufficient? Is it about the performer or the performance or the Savior? What's it about? Is it about the rhythm, the style, the beat? Or the words that are supposed to focus us and lead us into the presence of God? Is it about me? Or is it about Him? Is it about making me feel better about myself? Or repenting from my sins that I might be more like Christ? Is it about the things we see? Or is it about what we hear? What aids do I need to help me worship? And what God is saying in this second commandment is this: I don't want to be seen. In fact, in the Old Testament, you find out that if anyone saw God, they died, except for a few occasions when God showed Himself or revealed Himself or gave a glimpse of Himself to someone. But God doesn't want to be seen. But He wants to be heard. He wants to be heard. And that's why He's given us the Scriptures. We live in a generation, we live in a culture where everything is performance, where everything comes together. It draws me in, it sucks me in, and I feel so warm. But am I really worshiping? Is He really my focus? Or is it my senses and my emotions and my feelings that have just jerked me and I feel so wonderful? Hard questions. But God says, you shall not make of yourself a carved image, a likeness of anything. I don't want to be seen. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Anytime that I put something before Him, or I substitute Him with something else that assists me in my worship, He gets a little jealous. Now listen, I am certainly not saying let's throw the baby out with the bathwater here. And I'm not saying one size fits all. But what I'm saying is every one of us need to stop in our tracks right now and not take another step until we evaluate. I think what we do at Central is beautiful. And I think we may be a few steps ahead of others. But that does not mean that I am not guilty of allowing all this stuff to be more important to me than worship. Could I ever get ticked off or irritated because so-and-so didn't speak to me? Could I get discouraged or upset because someone didn't compliment me? You going to see where I'm going? Did I really walk through those doors this morning? Did I really walk into this building? Did I really come in here for the purpose of worship? Or is it Sunday? That's what we do. Come together, sing songs, listen to a guy, go home. Now, if you go back into Exodus 32 where they were getting ready to have this big feast, you know, Aaron has made this golden calf. And they come together and they have this feast for Jehovah and they worship Jehovah with this little golden calf. And it says, then they rose up and it was over with, wasn't it? They'd gotten their hour in. They had their little feast. They did their religious thing and then they got up to play. And see, worship is a 24/7 thing. Truly. Worship isn't a little time span to where we just come together and we feel just wonderful and we get warm and fuzzy and we just sing and sing and whatever. But no, worship is something that I do with my life, day in, day out, when I'm with everybody, when I'm not with everybody. And so God says, I'm a jealous God. And he says, I want you to understand that when I'm not first and foremost, when I'm not really the object of your worship, when there are other things that are taking my place and you really aren't there for me, I get jealous. And there are consequences that can follow from my children and my grandchildren. And worship the right God the right way. Because God doesn't want to be seen. He wants to be heard. And maybe I should ask that question when I stand up here and preach. Do I want to be seen? Am I doing this for you? Or do I want to expose you and to point you to the one and the only, the Almighty? I have to ask that. If I sing a song, am I doing this for me? Hoping that you enjoy what I do and the abilities that I have? Or am I here really to lead you into the presence of God and hopefully it is He that you see, not me? Why do I teach Sunday school class? Why do I serve in one of the committees? It's not about me. It's about Him. And the second commandment just really hits home. God doesn't want to be felt. He wants to be trusted. I mean, when He walks into your world and He takes all of your children, all of your wealth, all of your buildings, all of your livestock, He can't be felt. But Job said, though He slay me, yet. God doesn't want to be seen. He wants to be heard. He doesn't want to be felt. He wants to be trusted so that when we are down and out and the world around us is falling apart, we trust Him because we love Him and we worship Him and we believe He's enough. When we gather together, do we gather to truly worship our Lord and Savior? It's a question I have to ask, you have to ask. Or has church become just an event? Just a building? Just a time slot? And when the buzzer goes off and He says amen, we rise up and play. Is that what it's all about? I don't think so. I really don't. I think you and I, even though we're all responsible for our sins, we're all responsible for our decisions, yet whether we like to admit it or not, we are products of our culture, and our culture has affected us. It has. Satan is so subtle, so cunning, so crafty. He moves so slowly that he just little by little is able to detract us and detour us and to point us in a different direction to where the Almighty doesn't get all my worship. And so we have to be so careful. Are we more concerned that we enjoy ourselves than we are of worshiping in spirit and in truth? I just walked out of that. I didn't feel a thing there. It's not about that. Philip Ryken says, we place a higher priority on knowing the Bible than on loving God. Can we as parents be guilty of this? As an Awana teacher, can I be guilty of this? As a Sunday school teacher, can I be guilty of this? I'm more concerned that they learn their verse than they grow up to love and to honor and to worship the only true God. Is all I'm concerned about is they finish the book and they get their award? As a parent, am I just tickled when my child is it gets all those accomplishments done? He's got all the verses memorized and he's achieved. Is that what's really the objective here? I hope not. I hope not. Charles Spurgeon said, "An ounce of heart knowledge, an ounce of heart knowledge is worth more than a ton of head learning." Our culture knows nothing about that, does it? Our culture, this is so foreign to our culture. But when it comes to God, an ounce of heart knowledge, when we come to Him in spirit and in truth, and He knows that I mean this, that I love Him, I really do, that means more to Him than if I've memorized all verses of all 66 books. This guy you've probably heard of before. When form trumps function, when style overrides substance, and when duty takes place of deep gratitude, we are no longer worshiping the right way. Is that setting in? Is that helping us? And I have to admit that as I dug into this thing and I really got to see this, it convicted me. It ought to convict all of us because we are products. We know we're not supposed to blame culture. We are responsible for the decisions we make, but we are influenced by the media and all that is around us, and it isn't long if we're not careful, we fall right into it. To go through the forms of worship routinely, to say prayers that we don't mean, to sing songs that are only lip service, to perform solos simply to be complimented, to give money just because it's tax deductible, all of these fall way short of genuine worship. They fall way short of worshiping the true, the only God. So we ask the question, what about our worship? What about my worship? We must be very careful that the visual never eclipses the verbal. It's far more important that we understand what He says, that we hear, and we take it to heart, and we change for His honor and for His glory. God wants to be heard, not seen. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, forgive me. For there are times when I become overly concerned with the stuff that is part of our gathering together and what we call worship. And I think that each of us here are probably guilty to at least some extent. We're products of this culture, even though we know better. We live in a society that chases after that which makes us feel good and warm and feel good about ourselves. It's about us. It's about me. It's about pleasure. It's about... And forgive me. And maybe there are others here that feel that they too have been sucked into this system that we forget what it's all about. Help us to be honest, not just for the moment, but as we leave these doors and we ponder this, may we mull this over in our minds and our hearts this week as we examine. Why do we do what we do? And maybe we begin to see that the things that are so important to us really shouldn't be. And the things that are important, we neglect. Father, I really believe that those of us that are gathered here this morning did not come simply because it's routine. But it's because we do want to know you and we do want to hear from you. But so often we let the little things hinder us from the big thing, you. So forgive us as a group, as a whole. Father, you want an intimate relationship with each of us. You want to know that we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. And you know when we give lip service and when we mean it. We don't want to be like those children of Israel that had just seen how mighty you were, and they came together and they had this huge feast of celebration about you, and then get up and go play. It's where we are as a culture. And we pray for your discernment and your wisdom. Forgive us, Lord, as a body. And Father, if there's anyone here that would like to talk more about this, has any questions, I would love to sit down and talk with them. So minister in our midst as a group. Minister to us individually. Minister to us as families. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in it all, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.